Ended. But as you know, the next sign-up sheet on here is groups. There are lots of different kinds of groups. We will not have regular kids' vespers, and the service will be short. So we might put up a television and show a movie if they don't want to watch the Super Bowl. Yeah, we have a gigantic big television, and we can hook it up and get it going. Okay, so what we're going to do is people are going to come up and talk about what these groups are. And so we're going to start with Lori, and she's going to come up here and tell us about Dinners for Six Plus, and then put the sign-up sheet up on there. All right.
Hi. Wow, I don't really like talking in front of people, despite the fact that I'm an extrovert. Okay, so Dinners for Six. I'm probably going to forget a lot of details, but basically some of you might have already read about Dinners for Six. Hopefully all of you have. And what am I trying to say? Basically, I didn't communicate very well with what exactly we were going to do. So if you've already signed up and you're still interested in signing up, please re-sign up because we have a new sign-up sheet. We've decided for the first one, we're going to probably do these about every month. And the whole idea is that you can, you know, kind of bring a friend, you know, maybe somebody who is new to the village or somebody who's never been to the village or whatever you want. So all are welcome. And it's just kind of meant to be kind of a doorway to the village and who we are. But then also just for some of us who, you know, maybe you're not as close with here in the village, it's an opportunity to hang out and have good food and, yeah, just hear about, you know, maybe what God's doing or just get to know each other better. So this one is going to be, mark your calendars, Friday, February 20th, probably around 6 o'clock or something. But how it works is we need people to sign up to either be a host or to be a guest. And now if you sign up to be a host, there's no guarantee that you will, in fact, be a host this round. Just because if we have everybody sign up to be a host, obviously, you know, I don't need to explain that. But so name, phone number. Please put your phone number, even though we probably have it on the village list, just for simplification. And then there's a slot for host. Just put yes or no. Slot for guest. You can sign up for both. That's fine. Obviously, if you're going to host, you'd probably be a guest too. But and then the number of people in party. Now, that like if you're planning on inviting a guest, but you don't know or, you know, whatever, that's fine. It doesn't really matter. It's just kind of like with like the seep-ins, they would put four. So that way, you know. Anyway, does that make sense?
And kids are welcome?
Kids are welcome and encouraged to be there. So, yeah, we might actually do a special, like, kids dinners for six at some point down the road where they kind of make their own food or something. I don't know, something fun. Anyway, if you have any questions, please see me after. But please sign up. It's super fun. And who doesn't like to eat? I mean, come on. That's what us villagers do best. So, I mean that in a really good way, I guess, but there you go.
All right, Ryan Moore. Yay, Lori. Ryan, would you come up and talk about pilgrim groups for a little bit? And then.
Hello, village. Hey, so pilgrim groups, we've been doing them for a while. There's a couple guy groups, and I think a couple girls groups. Is that right? Just guy groups. Right now, but the general vision of them is really just a time to get together and just talk about what's real and going on in people's lives. But we do that by starting off with a little bit of scripture. We've been going through, what was it, Matthew? And we just talk about a chapter, kind of discuss that for as long as we found it interesting, and then kind of move on to a time of just hearing about people's lives and confession. And usually we try to get together and just pray for whoever needs prayer after that. So they're really awesome. We really enjoy the time together. We tend to meet. We try to go like every other week. It's kind of up to the person facilitating. So I'm doing one and Rod's doing one. So if you're interested at all, talk to one of us or sign up. Thanks.
All right, Keith. You have two.
Hi.
Hi, I'm Keith. Hi. What am I? yeah. Let's see. First thing started today. Actually, we were a week late, but normally the third Sunday morning of every month, we're going to do what we used to call Mountain Solitude. We still do. I sort of tongue-in-cheek called it Solitudinis Profundus. But anyway, me and Lelia were the only ones to go today. Everybody else wimped out. But we ended up not going all the way up to where we normally go because I thought it might be too cold. But normally we go to about mile 17 just before the Mount Lemmon, just before the, Yeah, the ranger station, Palisades Ranger Station. And there's this little place that looks like a quarry, and there's a little road that goes down, and you sit on a rock and talk for a little bit and then go off. Anyway, Mountain Solitude is having solitude with God, going and meeting God in any way you really want to do it by yourself. And today we only went up to Bear Canyon picnic area, but me and Lelia each found our own little rock and had about an hour and a half or so of time, and it was great. And what? Yeah, we when we get up there, we gather for a few minutes and just talk. I'll explain it for people that haven't ever done it before what we're doing, and then we'll say a quick prayer, and then off you go to find a place for yourself. And different people do different things. I have been known to just sit and look out at God's creation for an hour and a half, read a book, write, read the Bible, journal, pray, hike. Whatever. And then when we get back together, we talk a little bit about what happened, and that'll be the discussion going down the mountain as we travel back. And today was very rich, and I invite you to come next month, third Sunday. Yes.
Is that open?
Oh, open. Anybody can do it. We meet at the Seneca House at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, the third Sunday. And generally it takes about 45 minutes to an hour to get to where we're going, depending on how high we go up. And we'll stay an hour and a half to 2 hours and come back today. We were back before 11:30. But I think we were a little quick this morning. But. I don't know. We probably. Yeah. That way I can sleep in until 7:55. The other group is, what are we calling it? Living Out Theology. And me and Julie and Ron and, well, me and Julie are leading that at our house. We're hosting it, and it's an open group for anybody who wants to have a nice discussion about some of our values and things that we believe at the Village and want to get to know people at the Village and want to plug in, and they haven't been able to plug in anywhere else. It's really especially ideal for folks who are just showing up recently and just want to meet some people and talk about cool things. That's the fourth Wednesday at 7 o'clock at the Seneca House. Our first topic, remember? Image bearing and fallenness. So those kind of topics, sort of big picture things that we believe and like to talk about. That's coming this coming Wednesday at the Seneca House. Anybody? Everybody?
Okay, Kim, where are you? All right. Almost killed myself on this.
Okay, the women's group is starting on, we're going to do the first and third Thursdays. Yeah, that's correct. First and third starting on February 5th. So we'll meet February 5th and February 19th, and it'll be from 6:30 to 8:30 at the church building, the new church building, so that's exciting. And you can still sign up if you're interested. I think there's about 7 to 9 women already signed up, but you're welcome, and hopefully we'll have a great time and be challenged and grow together. So come along with me.
All right. Sue, where are you? Susan Siepen. Oh, there you are.
Hannah and I will be leading a women's Bible study. It's introductory Bible study, so it's teaching different tools for unraveling scripture and then kind of putting it back together over the course of the year. And we'll be meeting on first and third Thursdays from 6 to 8 p.m. also at the building, I think. I think that's it.
Cool. I think so. The married group has 18 people in it already, and it's closed. But if you really, really, really want to be in it, you might be able to take out someone on the list. And if you take them out, then you can be in it. Now, if you really want to be in it, talk to me, and we'll work that out. We have Men's SmackDown here. It's kind of something we used to do, where we made it mandatory for all the men to get together, and then Rod smacked them one by one, and we talked about men issues. But since some of you obviously know what that is, and only one of you signed up, we're actually going to put that on hold, partially because there's just so much going on in the next, 6 months. So we're going to put that on hold, and I think that's all of the groups that we are covering. So with that, yes, ma'am. 7 o'clock, Seneca House, third Wednesday. Fourth Wednesday. This is typical Village. There will be a calendar. We're going to try to put a calendar out for every month, and you can just look and see what's happening. So that's no dinner.
This coming Wednesday would be the fourth Wednesday,
right? Yes.
Light is on, and I have noise. No? Yes? Cool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, and I just pray that you who give good gifts to your people will be pleased with the gifts that you've given as they're used. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to be kind to each other and how to build each other's faith and how to love each other and how to encourage each other. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about four gifts tonight. I'm going to talk about faith, healing, miraculous powers, discerning spirits. Eric had a really cool apology about me divining spirits. That's not a good thing to do. Divining spirits is calling up spirits. I don't do that. But I do discern them, and I discerned that night that he had said that wrong. And so it worked out. I proved that I have that gift. I want to talk about faith first, but I want to just read the passage, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So I want to start with talking about faith, and I want to distinguish the gift of faith from saving faith, because it's kind of an important distinction. They're somewhat different, but yet in some ways they're kind of the same also. Saving faith is the belief that Jesus died for you, took your sin, and that you're now able to live freely and spend eternity reconciled to God, which is just way cool. And if that's not true for you, I pray that it is. And I pray that you would actually pray and ask God for that. And matter of fact, if you're going to pray that prayer, I'd love to listen in. Because nothing gets me more jacked up on anything than listening to people just submit their lives to God, give over their lives to God, and submit to God. I just think that's great. So, and that takes faith. That takes real special faith. And it requires you to surrender, trusting yourself, and begin to trust God. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." People have said to me that faith is very hard. It's hard to do. It's just hard because it's not scientific and you can't prove that God exists. And you know, there's just so many questions. And I always think, well, duh. Of course. Hello. You know, it's called faith for a reason. Otherwise, it'd be knowledge. Otherwise, it'd be a fact. Otherwise, we would just, like, we'd have to deal with it. We would, like, sure, it's okay. It's a fact. We know it. Everybody knows it. Everybody agrees. It's a done deal. It's kind of like gravity, you know. You can debate gravity all you want, but if you're having a gravity-doubting day, it's not the time to step off your roof, you know, because it just is. There are just facts. There are just things we have to deal with. And so faith is being sure of something that you can't prove, something you don't know, something you're not sure of. The gift of faith over against this other kind of faith, the gift of faith is the abject trust that God is able to do anything he wants to do. The gift of faith is the abject trust that God is able to do anything that he wants to do. Now, I like the fact that people have to understand that God can do anything, and that the faith people are the ones who kind of bring that to our attention. One of my favorite verses in Psalms is Psalm 115, verse 3, and it says, "God is in heaven, he does what pleases him." And I just get so jacked up about that, because God is in heaven, he does what pleases him. And when I think, well, if I were doing what pleases me, not so good. But that God's loving and kind and generous and has our best interest at heart and loves us intensely, and he does what's best, you know, whatever he wants. Well, what he wants is us, and he wants our love, and he wants us. He just wants us. And I think that's cool. People with the gift of faith are very annoying. I know, because I have this gift. And people tell me I'm annoying. People with the gift of faith just believe that God's going to do stuff. They just think it'll happen. The village is going to get a building someday. And people, yeah, right, Rod. Have you looked at us? We're all too broke to pay attention, you know? We can't even, like, we just can't, we got nothing. We have no resources, and I'm going, yeah, but we could, you know? We could get a building. And people go, right. We can get a place of our own. People are like that. People think, we'll never close this building, close escrow, because there's going to be all these problems, because you got to go, you know, you got to go get all these. You got to go down to the city. That takes like 17 years just for that, you know. And you know what Eric told me? It took longer for him to drive to the city offices than it did to actually do the deal. How weird is that, right? Like, nothing can happen because, you know, most of us are pessimists. My brother's a great pessimist. Matter of fact, he said he likes being a pessimist because then occasionally he's pleasantly surprised, you know? And so he just relishes being a pessimist. And most of us, the church, we're kind of pessimists. We just don't think it'll happen. But not the faith people. We're going, yeah, God could do that. God could do that, you know? And like, it doesn't matter what the situation is. Somebody tonight could get all irritated with the village. You could all get irritated with me. You know, you could stomp out of here. This is a cult. You guys are idiots. You're all stupid. That preacher is a lousy, you know, I'm never coming back. This is horrible and hideous. And you guys are just evil and twisted and sick. And the faith people are going back, going, you know, I think they're going to be back next week. You know? And matter of fact, eventually I think they're going to become pastors and leaders in the village because God could do that. You know, that's how faith people are, and that's why we're just annoying. And it could work out. And most of the rest of us are going, yeah, right. People told me that Tucson is a dark place, that it has a satanic shield over it. I met a lady who moved to Tucson. She was living in the apartment complex. Eric mentioned this a while back. And I saw her, and she had this evil dog with, like, empty eyes. It was horrible. Anyway, that's the spiritual thing. I'll get to that later. But anyway, she said, I'm a witch, and I moved to Tucson because it's a dark city. It's a beautifully, wonderfully dark place. And that's why I moved here. So, you know, little things are going up and down my, you know, I'm shivering and, you know, and then I'm thinking, you know what, I'm so not afraid of you. And because I have the gift of faith, I'm thinking, how cool is it that this is a dark city? What a great place to build a church. People say you can't build a church. You got to go to a place where people are, you know, where God's working. And I go, why? How boring is that? You know, like, I want to go where it's dark and where there's no hope and where, like, Pima County is one of the most under-churched counties in America. How cool is that? You know, and one of these days, I know, because I have the gift of faith, that there are going to be more churches than payday loan companies. I just know that because I believe that because I have faith. And, you know, I'm just going to start helping people plant churches, and I want the village to plant churches. And, you know, I'm just excited about what could happen. What could happen? Faith people are always hearing about how something can't possibly happen, and they're always going, yeah, right. Faith people want to kick Satan out of Tucson. We want to kick his butt out of Tucson. He has no place here. None whatsoever. And it's kind of cool, because what could go wrong? Because see, that's what the non-faith people are saying. Do you know what could go wrong with your little plan? And we're going, no, I really can't think of that. What would that be? And they're going, well, there's a lot that could go wrong. And faith people are saying, okay, if we live, we have Christ. And if we die, that's gain because we get to go hang out with God. And so what's the downside again? Like, yeah, we're going to suffer. And yeah, we're going to struggle. And yeah, it's going to be painful. And yeah, we don't have any money. And yeah, but who cares? God could do it. God could do it. If you want to look for examples in Scripture, you need to go to Ruth, the book of Ruth. And Ruth 1, Ruth replies, don't urge me. She's talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Naomi's saying, you got to stay here. You got to stay with your people. Don't come with me. And Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Then Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go. Hello. And she stopped urging her to stay. How cool is that? Like, Ruth just knows that that's where she's got to go. God's going to work out all the problems, and yeah, it's going to be a hassle, and it's going to be horrible. Who cares? We're going to go. I'm with you. Abram is another guy who had faith. Listen to what the Bible says about his little exchange with God. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. Did you get that? Did you hear that? That little part about go to the land I will show you? Pack up your Humvee, take off, and when you get there, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abram says, okay, God, where do we go? And God says, you'll know when you get there. And Abram says, okay, but I'm going to get to golf links, and I got to turn left or right. Which way do I go? And God says, you'll know when you get there. I'll show you where you're going to go. And Abram thinks this is a good idea. Like, he just takes off. Like, he just goes. He just does his thing. He says, okay, Sarah, Lot, family, servants, everybody, you know, pack, go down to the U-Haul, get the 26-footer, because we're going to need something big, you know. We're going to pack everything. And I'm sure Sarah and Lot and the family members are going, this is your father's land. You got good stuff here. You're going to go where now? You don't know where. You're just going to go someplace. It can't possibly be done this way. But people of faith like Abram just go, oh yeah, that's right, no big deal. Because that's faith. You have faith if you're always believing that God can do anything. Or possibly you need to get back on your medications. But anyway, the community needs faith, and we often listen to those with the gift of faith when we're feeling discouraged and when we're feeling downhearted and when we're feeling troubled, and we need people to believe for us. And if you have the gift of faith, or if you don't have the gift of faith, you're often going to the people with the gift of faith, saying, please, believe for me, because I'm having a hard time. One of the sin patterns of faith is that you're constantly starting things and you never finish them. If you're one of those people who's always dreaming up new things to do and starting new things and dreaming new things, you might have the gift of faith. You need people with the gift of administration, the people with the gift of wisdom, the people with the gift of knowledge to surround you, to put wheels on your little star wagons. As a community, we need people with the gift of faith to show us what God could do. By the way, it's what God could do, not necessarily what he will do. We don't control God because we have the right amount of faith. Okay? Make sure you know that. Like, if I have a whole bunch of faith, then God will do what I'm going to do, what I'm going to make him do or demand that he does. No, God does what pleases him. Remember that? God's in heaven, he does what pleases him. Your faith doesn't manipulate God. We don't control what God does, but faith people are constant reminders of what he might do, what he can do. And you know what? When we listen to the faith people, we discover a lot of times they're right. They really are. If you have the gift of faith, how do you go about encouraging the faith of others? How do you use your gift to grow the faith of others? Spend some time this week practicing the gift of faith. Just believe wacky, crazy, wild things for people. Just say, you know, I believe God could do this for you. I know that you're in this setting or this stage of your life or this horrible thing has happened, but I just believe that God could do this. Say it out loud so you'll be totally embarrassed and humiliated and publicly shamed when it doesn't work out. You know, don't be afraid of that, because faith people never are. They just, oh, well, maybe it'll happen later. I don't know. But God could do it. So just dream about what God could do for each other. Practice that. Now I want to move to healing. People with the gift of healing have this passion to see people get better, to be well. People with the gift of healing also get a bad rap. We live in a pretty sophisticated, scientific world where we don't really necessarily believe in miraculous healing. And so the idea of miraculous healing kind of bothers us, scares us, makes us nervous. So we kind of take it out on the people with the gift of healing. Spirit of God gives healing as a gift to the church, and it's intended to be used. Let me say, first of all, this really important thing, God heals. God heals. People don't heal. God heals. And he heals who he will heal when he will heal them. Jeremiah 33, verse 6 says, "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security." If you think that people heal people, then you're either insane or a doctor or a nurse or all the above, and you kind of think that you have some power. No, we don't. God heals people. God heals people. Any other thing is wrong. Despite your best efforts, if you're a healer, despite your best efforts, God lets people suffer and die in front of you. He just does. And despite your best efforts, God brings back to life people who we don't think have a snowball's chance. Because he's God, and he does what pleases him. God is the great healer. God and God alone heals. When we stand in the presence of God, by the way, this was my second little note, when we stand in the presence of God, we will all be healed. Do you understand that? When we come to the presence of God, we will be healed completely, totally, 100%. We'll be the way we're supposed to be. Sometimes we pray for God to heal somebody. And God says, okay. God says, okay, and he takes them home. They die. He takes them home, and we're going, wow, God didn't heal them. And God's saying, I was so pleased to be able to bring full, complete healing to your friend, to your relative, to your loved one. And your relative, your friend, your loved one is bopping all over the presence of God and wherever this great next is, going, wow, I am so healed. I am so the way I'm supposed to be. How cool is this? How great is this? So be careful when you think about healing that you don't limit yourself. But you know what? It's really cool when people are healed in this world, here, now, for a season. By the way, we're always healed for a season, okay? Because we're all going to die of something. Matter of fact, what's the old, who was it? Gosh, I can't remember the guy, but one of the comedians who said that he wanted to do a lot of things that were hazardous to his health because he didn't want to wind up dying of nothing. So, you know, he wanted there to be a cause, a reason. Now, people with the gift of healing believe that God loves to heal, and they pray often for people who are sick or disabled and those who've been hospitalized and those who struggle with chronic illness. And they're just people who believe that God can answer those prayers for healing. And so if you have a headache or a toothache or a backache or whatever, they'll just walk up and they'll put their hand on you and they'll start praying for you. And, you know, they carry little bottles of anointing oil around in their purses and pockets, and just because you never know and somebody needs to be healed. And they like to hang out in hospitals you know, you go there and you're like miserable because, you know, you're wearing that gown that reveals everything. And they don't even notice because they're so busy praying that your blood pressure will go up or down or whichever way it's supposed to go. And they're just excited to be able to pray for you because you're sick and you're hurting and you're in pain. The elders of the church are called to exercise this gift. They're always called to exercise this gift. James 5:14 through 16 says, is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I have loved being a part of the village leadership when we pray over people, when the elders gather around people and pray over people. I think that is just a highlight. And I've been a beneficiary of that. I went to the doctor years ago now because my knees were absolutely killing me. And we lived in a second floor apartment at the time. I just couldn't handle it. The pain was just so horrible that I just could not deal with it. And so I went to the doctor, and he said that I wrote this down, chondromalacia, or something like that, of the patella. It has something to do with the knee not moving properly in the groove that it was meant to move in, and so it tears up the cartilage wears away, and then you just have bone on bone, and I was experiencing the bone on bone thing, and it hurt. So I went to the elders at a regular meeting, and I asked if they would pray over me, and Keith jumped up, and he went in the kitchen to get the olive oil to anoint me, and he said, hey, we're out of olive oil. So he walked back into the room where we were meeting with a can of Pam spray. And he has the can of Pam spray, so everybody's laughing. So I pull up my pant legs, and he sprays Pam on my knees. And now we're all laying down on the ground laughing. And then I think Russ or somebody with a gift of mercy says, but Rod did ask us to pray for him, and so we should probably stop joking around and actually pray. And they gathered around, and they prayed. My knees haven't hurt since. I jumped up and down those stairs at the apartment, piece of cake. It's just goofy. It's just silly. It's just crazy. But see, people with the gift of healing, and I don't know if it was Keith or the Pam spray or what it was. Actually, you know what it was? It was God showing mercy because God heals. And he just showed mercy to me, and I love that. And I love that people believed that he would and prayed that he would. People with the gift of healing always believe that God can supernaturally change our physical bodies. I remember the joy, absolute joy, of hearing that Tom Woodrick was cancer-free after praying for him so fervently. I remember the joy of putting my hand on Kelsey's head up in Boise, Idaho, after she was in that hideous rollover accident, and asking God to spare her life, and he did. Many of you are waiting for healing to happen. You long for it. You've waited a long, long, long time. You beg God for it. I hear your stories and I weep because I have the gift of mercy. I weep for you. One of the beautiful things that the people with the gift of healing do for us is they have this never-ending belief, this never-ending faith that God could do it. So I ask you with the gift of healing to keep please doing that for us. Because in my dark moments, I resign myself to the fact that my crushed vertebrae in my neck and my sore shoulder are just permanent conditions, and I just got to live with them. And somewhere in my doubt, my poor little sister who has cerebral palsy and who now got told that they're going to amputate her toes so that she can walk still for a while longer because the toes get so curled with these hideous spasms, and she's got to suffer again, and I don't want her to suffer. I hate it. So if you're a prayer and a healer, with this gift, pray for her, pray for me, pray for all of us who doubt. Pray for us. Pray for wholeness in our bodies. I love when God perplexes doctors, confounds scientists. I just think that's so cool. By the way, you probably don't have the gift of healing if you determine that people who need to be healed just need to have more faith. It's not the measure of our faith that brings healing. It's that we have it at all. And if you're telling people you just need to believe more, you just need to trust God more, sometimes that's true, but it better not be connected to that. Nowhere in Scripture do I see it said that if you have 85% faith, God will heal you, but if you only have 78%, then sorry, you're just screwed. Too bad. Don't harm. Don't do more harm. It's a huge discouragement, not an encouragement. People with the gift of healing are encouraging. You're not a healer if you play the my surgery was worse than your surgery game. That's not helpful. When you go pray for people and ask for healing for them, leave your own troubles behind. Don't bring them in. Don't use them for comparison. You're also not healing when you're asking people to ignore sound medical advice, particularly if it's to follow some crackpot thing that you dreamed up in your head that you think is going to be great for them. If you heard from God that they should be taking some herb from Africa, you better be absolutely, positively sure that God told you, and there better have been angels involved, and you better have been flat on your face, and it better be a big thing. Otherwise, you're doing damage. Generally, don't give unsolicited medical advice. My wife is a nurse. People call her up. She won't give them medical advice. She says, go see the doctor. Okay? I mean, she does, but she's not supposed to. You're not a doctor. You don't know stuff. What you are is annoying. Just give it a rest. People who are in pain are suffering enough. You don't need to add to it. People with a gift of healing never do that. They stick to anointing with oil, laying on hands, and praying. Paul's a great example of someone with a gift of healing. In Acts 28, 7 through 9, he says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Hello. You know, wow, I could be healed too. In these next weeks, pray for people who are in pain and who are sick and see what God does. By the way, I apologize to those of you who are suffering. Some bumbling, mumbling people are going to come and want to see you, and they're going to want to put hands on you and put oil on you, and they're going to say, be healed, and they're going to believe for you. Please give them a break. They're just doing what Rod said to do on Sunday night. They're going to test to see if they have the gift. But by the way, if you're hurting, you're sick, and people lay hands on you and you're healed, let us know. How cool is that? Miraculous powers. A rare, by definition, miraculous powers means rare. If miraculous powers are happening every day, then it's probably not a miracle. You know, redefine your whole idea of what a miracle is. Miracles are rare, okay? Real rare. A rare but real gift is the gift of miracles. There are people who just do amazing things. They pray and amazing things happen. Things that defy common sense, things that defy the laws of nature, things that defy everything. Things that we just can't explain. By the way, sometimes I think that's because there are no laws of nature. It's just God acting really consistently. Because if God controls everything and rules everything and is over everything and is in everything and is around everything and surrounds everything, then it's not accidental. And God can suspend his rules any way, anytime, anywhere he wants. God rules every aspect of this world. He can cause people to do inexplicable things. People drink poison, they didn't die. They got bit by snakes, no big deal. They just walked away. The apostles were arrested, they got put in jail. These huge iron gates just went open, and no big deal. Cheryl called me one Monday morning. I was headed for Phoenix, and she said, "Rod, please, please don't go. Please don't go to Phoenix, because I heard demons speaking and they're plotting to take you out." And I said, because I have the gift of faith, hey, if God wants me to die today, then I'll die. No stupid demons are going to take me out. God could if he chooses to, but I don't care. God rules. And I found demons bragging about taking me out just offensive. I'll show them. I'll show them. So I'm driving to Phoenix, and my friend in Houston calls me up. He's a crazy prayer guy. He just calls me randomly on different occasions throughout my life, and he says, "Can I pray for you?" And so I'm driving to Phoenix, and I said, "Sure, you can pray for me. That'd be great. I'm not going to talk because I'm driving, but I'll listen to you pray." And he said, "Okay," and he starts praying, and I just love it when he prays for me. And all of a sudden he says, "God, please protect Rod. Send your angels to protect Rod from the evil that would come from his right side." I happened to be in the left lane next to a semi-tractor trailer, and that semi-tractor trailer just came over. And when I looked up to see it coming, you know, they have those little mirrors inside the big mirror, and you can see the driver's face, and that guy with dark sunglasses, this albino, he just grinned. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he came over, and he knocked me off the highway. I mean, it didn't hit my car, but I almost hit a highway patrolman who was in the median, and I was down in the median, and I was trying to figure out what day it was and what planet I was on and whether I'd have to change my underwear. And then the cop said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yes." And he jumped in his car and he took off and he stopped the truck down the road. And by the time I finally got myself collected and was back on the highway, as I drove by, this driver was down talking to the police officer, the highway patrolman, and as I drove by, he went like this. Yeah. Did God save my life? You bet he did. Did he send some guy from Houston who didn't even know what he was doing to pray for me at just the right time? Yes, he did. Miracles are uncommon. By definition, they're rare and weird. If you have rare and weird things happen to you, tell us about it. Mary is the greatest example of someone who experienced a miracle. Virgin birth is as weird as it gets. You can't explain them. You try. I'm just imagining Mary had trouble. People go, "Virgin birth. Yeah, right. Good luck with that. Yeah, how's that working for you? No, not so much. You know, maybe you're ignorant. Maybe, you know, you didn't know. But it's okay." And no, it was a virgin birth. She experienced a miracle, a strange, bizarre, inexplicable thing. Apostles raise people from the dead. It happens. If miracles never happen, then open your eyes to see them. If miracles happen all the time, then raise your standard as to what a miracle is. People who believe and have the gift of miracles and power, the power to perform miracles, know that you can ask anything of God. Anything. So practice that. Practice that. You can ask anything of God. It has to be in His will. It has to be His desire. It has to be His passion. It has to be Him working. It's always Him working. But ask. You can ask anything. You want to know if you have the gift? Practice it. See what happens. Discerning spirits. I already talked a little bit about demons talking, and so you might understand that, guess what? I have the gift of discerning spirits, not divining. Discerning spirits. The gift of discerning spirits discerns whether or not the spirit present is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or some other spirit. I have this weird ability to see in darkness and in light. I have this weird ability to know stuff about people that they thought was a secret. Some of you get really, 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 really squeamish, weirded out by this gift. I am so sorry. I didn't ask for the gift, but I love it. Because it is so helpful to know stuff about you that you didn't want anybody to know. Now you're saying, well, Rod, that's not good because, you know, we've spent a lot of time, you're a pastor, and we spend a lot of time trying to hide stuff from you because, you know, we don't want you to know this stuff. We'd rather you just, and some of you think that I only have this gift happen when I put my hands on you. Wrong. Sometimes I just walk by you and I know stuff. I don't have to touch you. Does that make you nervous? And by the way, it doesn't mean that you have, you could leave the village and I would still know. Okay? Now, I don't know everything, and I don't know all things, and I don't, sometimes the things that I know, I can't quite explain, and they're really hard for me, so I need people, like, apparently with some other gift, that can, like, transcribe what I say, because I'll say things like, so tell me about the alligator, and you'll go, the alligator, I don't know about the alligator. What? Oh, and then it's like, you know about the alligator? And there'll be some weird thing that happened with an alligator back when you were in Florida or where, you know, like 30 years ago. But something happened in those things, and vows were made, and things happen out of those vows. Now, part of this gift, part of this strange gift and this knowing gift and this knowledge gift of discerning spirits and knowing when darkness is in the room and when light is in the room and when people are messed up and when they're hiding and when they're hurting and when they've made vows, part of all that is just generally I get like gut reaction stuff, but part of that is because I know Scripture. I know the Bible. I know what it says. Now, I have a lot of shame issues around that because I'll be quoting Scripture and then somebody will say, where's that found? And I go, I don't know. And then I get all ashamed and embarrassed because I don't know. And then I go take my like cool computer thing and I go look it up. And you know, I do word searches, but then it was in the King James the way I remember it and it's in some other thing. And so it's the wrong word and it screws me all up anyway. But you know what? And the bottom line is that I know what God would say, and I know what God does, and I know what He thinks in those cases. So I can discern when people are just not quoting God. You know, if they say, cleanliness is next to godliness, I congratulate them for knowing Benjamin Franklin's poor farmer's almanac or whatever he had, poor Richard's almanac. But I know they're not quoting Scripture, okay? Cleanliness is not next to godliness. It doesn't matter. You can be dirty. Well, you can't. But, you know, anyway, it's not. So it's not like a biblical thing. So I know the Bible. I know Scripture. I know what it means, and I know what it says. And that comes because I study. It's not just something that went in my head. But a lot of times, in the moment, God gives me verses, gives me a Scripture, gives me something to hang on to. I see the vows that people make. I know when they're lying, and I know when they're ashamed. It's a gift that gives a lot of power to people like me. And I could use that power to destroy people, to cause pain, to gain things for myself. If you ever see me misuse this gift, you take me out back and you beat me senseless. Please, I'm begging you. If you see me take this gift and abuse it and mistreat it, and, I mean, please, you have my permission to publicly humiliate and destroy me. Never, ever send a stinking dime to anybody on TV or on a stage or anywhere who claims to have the gifts of miraculous powers or healing or discerning spirits. And it can only be revealed if you buy the prayer cloth or send in a donation or some crap like that. They're evil, they're sick, they're twisted, and they're wrong. These people have discovered the power of the gift, and they have tried to use it to their own purpose. So even if they were on the light side, they aren't anymore. They've become deeply entangled in darkness. If you ever see me manipulating people with this gift, you have my permission to destroy me. Demons talk to some of you. I know. You've made vows around things that happened in your life, and the demons think that they have power over you because of that. They don't, of course, unless you allow them that power. Many of you have heard Cheryl's story. She's not here tonight. I talk to Cheryl a lot. Cheryl was kind of our poster child for demonic crap that went on, and we made go away. If you haven't heard her story, please ask her about it. It's such a cool story. The bottom line was that we spent an evening praying over her and making the demons that spoke to her leave her alone. It was the most amazing time. I saw demons. I can sort of describe them. Because of the power of God through the prayers of others and of Cheryl herself, we were able to make them leave and go bow before Jesus. Some of you have this gift, but you are terrified to use it because of the weirdness and scariness of it all. I so identify with you. I regret that this sermon is going to go up on the internet, and all these people who think I'm a nice person are going to find out that I have these weird spiritual gifts, because it's a wacky gift. It's a strange gift, and it's hard. And some of you like to hide it. But if you just walk into a room sometime and you know stuff about things, or you know people made vows, or somebody looks really dark, or you just get that little weird thing, and it's not just because they're 6'8 or whatever, but just something's wrong about this, and you can't necessarily put your head around why, perhaps you have this gift. Some of you are squeamish about this gift because you don't really want to know. You don't want me knowing. You don't want me knowing personal, private things about you, things you wish no one knew. Please don't be ashamed. A part of this gift is a deep love for the light. Okay? The light reveals all that is done in darkness. Jesus promised us that everything will eventually be revealed. John 3:19-21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The sin side of this gift is the false belief that we see, that we have power to know things, that the power is somehow inherent in us, or that it's because we're particularly good or particularly something. I remember never knowing what was going on. In high school, I had no idea who was smoking in the bathroom, ever. I was just, I just was the guy who never knew anything. Everybody knew. All these people, other people knew stuff I didn't know. And I remember in Denver, Colorado, at a hotel, in a conference room, praying and asking God to come on me in power to do that which I was not capable of doing. And from that moment on, I walked out, I just knew stuff. I didn't know how I knew it. It just happened to be in my head. This is a power gift, people, and like all power gifts, there's a great danger in trusting your own strength and your own power instead of trusting in God's power. We never, ever do anything or ought to do anything in our own strength and power. We need people who can discern spirits for us, with us, because Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He seeks to destroy us. He is not bound by any of the moral constraints that bind us. He is bound only by God and God's power. 1 John 4, 2 through 5 says, this is how you will recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. We need people who remind us that the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in this world. We get all hooked up by evil and demons and weirdness and darkness and the dark side. Guess what? There are not demons, by the way, behind every bush, but demons are occupiers. They believe that they have rights and privileges. That is why I'm going to be praying, and I hope when we anoint the church next week that we need to do that, because there was a contractual agreement that first transferred the property that we're going to take possession of, that's going to become our church next week. And that purchase contract said for the sum of $10 and other consideration, they sold this property subject to tax, and this is the quote, subject to taxes for the year 1937, also subject to the following conditions, that no land shall be sold, leased, or mortgaged to or occupied by any person not of the white Caucasian race, except that non-Caucasians may be employed as servants, that no building shall be closer than 15 feet from the front property line, and that all sewage shall be disposed of in septic tanks. Isn't that sick and hideous? All you people with the gift of discerning spirits are so mad right now you could spit. You want to go down there and pray all that crap off of that building, off that land. All you people with the gift of mercy are going to run over to Tamaki and Leia, Roman, and you're going to fall and you're going to apologize because you're weeping and you're weeping with them and you're just sad that they have to bear the brunt of that kind of hideous language. All you people with the gift of faith are saying, you know what? Those people who made that original contract could rise from the dead. And they could, well, that's the miraculous powers people. And then the faith people are saying, when they rise from the dead, they could repent of what they wrote, and they could take it all back. And the miraculous thing is that when I open those papers again the next time, that will just have disappeared from the papers, because that's how we are, right? People with the gift of healing actually have no clue what I've just been talking about because they've been busy praying for sick people. And they're praying that my neck and my shoulder won't hurt anymore. And they kind of miss the rest of it. We need each other, people. Some of the more spectacular gifts that I've talked about tonight are sexier than the more mundane gifts. Many of us are more interested in things like breasts and genitalia than in spleens and livers and noses and big toes and all the boring stuff, right? We like, these gifts are kind of cool. They're kind of ooh, they're kind of woo, woo, woo. I want one of those. No, you don't. You want the gift that God gave you. And you want to exercise it. Guard yourself from being attracted to a gift because of its power. With great power comes great responsibility. Don't assume that a gift is always available to you either. Some people say, well, Rod, you prayed over me and you didn't see anything, so what am I? I don't know. I don't see stuff in every time I pray over people. Sometimes I just pray. Matter of fact, most of the time I just pray. Every once in a while, God shows me cool stuff that helps you. That's for your benefit. That's for each other's benefit. Sometimes I pray and discern absolutely nothing. A lot of times we pray for healing. God says, no, or not yet. We can wait 20 years for a miracle and never see one happen. If you don't believe that we have a demand for the spectacular, watch the news shows. Nobody ever reports that there were 7,958 people who drove safely between Tucson and Phoenix today. What gets reported is that three were killed in a fiery crash. Practice the gifts of faith and of healing and of miracles and discerning spirits and see what God does with that. I was taught that we can use all the gifts, access all the gifts, even if they aren't special to us. All of us should be merciful, practice healing, be hospitable, discern spirits. Some of us will do those things extremely well, some of us not so much. Please, try out the gifts. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you give good gifts. Help us to practice them wisely and well. Help us to know when we don't have them in abundance. Help us to know when we do. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to trust each other and to love each other and to do that well. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, if you brought an offering, please give it. Those of you particularly with the gift of giving will look forward to this part. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you'll participate in any way and no desire that you do so. On his last night, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body that's broken for you. And afterwards he took the cup and